نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran that He has created the human beings and He has created them and duly proportioned them. لَقَدَ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Verily we have created the human being and we have duly proportioned him. Allah created the human being and He placed him in the earth, and He created the earth to be for the human being. So everything that you see on this earth and in this earth has been put here to be subjugated to the human being. As Allah said in another ayat of the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. It is Allah who has created for you everything that's in the earth. So Allah created the human being and He placed him in the earth that has been created for him, and He created the human being for Himself. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the mankind except to worship me. So in the fact that Allah has duly proportioned every single one of us, Allah has placed within us every single thing that we need in order to live in this life, in order to do the job that we've been commissioned to do. And from the duly proportioning of Allah to the human being is that He has put inside of all of us a shu'ur, or feeling. Allah has placed inside of every single person here feeling. And He told us that in the Quran in Surah Al-Najm when He said, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَضْحَكَ وَأَبْكَى وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَمَاتَ وَأَحْيَى. Verily it is Allah that causes you to laugh and He causes you to cry. And it is Allah who gives life to you and who gives death. So from those feelings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put within the human being to do the job that He's been created to do on this earth, there are many. Laughter, sadness, anger, fatigue, many. But out of all of the feelings that the human being can feel, one of the worst feelings that he can be feeling is the feeling of being misunderstood. Especially when he's being misunderstood by people that he cares about or people who should be close to him. Like the husband and the wife. They misunderstand each other. So when they have problems and they sit down to discuss their problems and to iron them out intelligently, the discussion escalates into an argument. And then they both begin to feel feelings of anxiety because the other person doesn't understand me, and I love them and I care about them, but they don't understand me and I don't understand them. And some of us are feeling this in our marriage. So the feeling of being misunderstood. I come here today, insha'Allah ta'ala, to give a khutbah that may be considered to be a bit unconventional from what you've been used to in the past. Because I want to try to bridge the gap between two sets of the Muslims who are misunderstanding each other. Who are they? There's a misunderstanding that takes place between us, and this is one ummah, and we're all brothers in al-Islam. Like it who like it, hate it who hate it, Allah has made the believers brothers. So each and every Muslim man and woman, they have to work towards being a brother to the next person. There's a misunderstanding that takes place between those people who have reverted back to al-Islam, and they're saying, I've come back to al-Islam and the Islam that I want to take is the unpolluted Islam. The Islam of the Quran and the Sunnah. And I'm not really interested and people's opinions, especially when those opinions go against what the Quran and the Sunnah are saying, and especially when those opinions are not supported with any proof. So the misunderstanding is between the people who reverted back to Islam and the people who Allah blessed to be born Muslims, raised as Muslims, and they're still Muslims. Like the brothers who are from the Arab countries, the brothers who are from Pakistan and India, the brothers who are from the islands like Trinidad and Guyana, there's a misunderstanding between the two groups. A brother came to the masjid the other day and he wanted to donate to the masjid some rolls of tape that he wanted to put on the floor in the masjid in order for us to straighten our lines by the tape. I said to the brother, we'll take the tape and I guarantee you the masjid will utilize the tape in that which will make you pleased. He said, I want the tape for the rolls. It seems like you don't want to use them for the rolls. Why not? I told him I really don't want to go through it, but we're not going to use the tape for that. He said, please explain to me why not. I told him it's very simple. In Islam, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the ability to do something and he chose not to do that thing, it is not permissible for us after that to come to try to get close to Allah and try to do that thing when we had the ability to do it and he chose not to do it. So it was clearly within the abilities of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go to a khiyas, to a sowah, and take from him some material and run a string from one end of the masjid to the other end of the masjid and make as many lines as he needed so that the people can line up and the line would be straight. He had the ability to do that. And no one would reject that. But he chose to do what? He chose to tell the people, you take responsibilities for your line. And he sent Umar up one line, Bilal up the other line, and he went and started to pray until the Muslims were straight. He had the ability to do it. He didn't do it. So we can't come now and do it. But if he didn't have the ability, and you people have the ability, you can create in al-Islam if he didn't have the ability, like the microphone. He didn't have the ability to have his voice reach out far to the people, so therefore when we introduce the microphone, there's no problem. When we introduce the watch, there's no problem. But in the religion, no. Now the person who has been used to something in his culture, the way he was brought up, and the masjid where he comes from, he says, Akhi, listen, this approach of yours is rigid. It's not flexible. And we're living in 1998, the day of flexibility and free expression. I want to explain to you, brothers, what flexibility does in the religion. And the person who's talking to you, brothers, is a person who is a revert to al-Islam. What does flexibility do to the Christians? Tomorrow and the next day, inshallah, you're going to see the result of their flexibility in that they're going to have a parade in the streets of Orlando. And the parade is organized by gays for Jesus. People who are homosexuals and lesbians are going to march to celebrate and to praise the name of Jesus, alayhi salatu wassalam. So the leader of those people came on the news and he said to the people a remarkable statement. He said, in showing his flexibility, in showing his taking liberties with the religion that Jesus brought, he said, how do you know that Jesus Christ wasn't a homosexual? How do you know that Jesus Christ wasn't a woman? Now the other Christians cannot become upset. You people say, subhanAllah, astaghfirullah. No, because if you're on the proper aqidah and fitrah, you have to say that. But the Christian who's not gay, he can't find anything wrong with that man's statement. Why? Because he also was flexible in his religion. He also took advantage to be taking liberties in the religion by saying, Isa is the son of Allah. By saying that Isa was white. By saying the things that they say. So that's what the flexibility did to those people, and we used to believe that. Before, you was a person who used to believe that. That was my aqidah. That's what I believed. I was ready to die on that. I've had relatives who have died on that nonsense. And you, alhamdulillah, born Muslim, raised as a Muslim,
And your aunt, la ilaha illallah, what a tremendous ni'mah from Allah. From the flexibility of those people, is that when we look, we will see that the Bible clearly makes the consumption of pork haram. It describes eating pork as being an abomination to the Lord. The overwhelming majority of Christians today eat pork. If you were to approach them and say, here's a verse in the Bible that says pork is haram, and you can't misunderstand what it's saying, why do you eat pork? They'll say to you, oh, that is from the old law, the yoke of the Old Testament, where there was no flexibility and it was rigid. Now, do it under the new law, the Ahd al-Jadid. It's the new law. It's the time for free expression. We should eat pork. I don't have a problem with pork. Why? That's not the issue here. Because I know Muslims who eat pork. And I know Muslims who devour that which is haram. Meats that are not halal. I know Muslims who consume alcohol. That's not the problem. The problem is, look at the flexibility. Let's take it to the highest level. And the highest level is what the person understands about Allah. Who has we put forth already created us to worship Him. This is what we used to believe before. This is in the Bible. Brothers and sisters who are not users to Al-Islam, try your best to put yourself in my position. We grew up as Christians thinking that the Bible was the word of God Almighty. If someone said to you, put your hand and swear on the Bible, you would become afraid and you wouldn't lie. In that Bible, in the book of Genesis, listen to what it says. It said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala challenged Yaqub, the father of Yusuf and Benjamin, alayhim as-salam, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam. Allah challenged Yaqub, Jacob, to a wrestling match. And Jacob agreed. And the duration of the match would be up until Fajr time. Someone had to win before the break of dawn. So they started to wrestle in the book of Genesis. And Yaqub was defeated on the wrestling match. And then Yaqub said to Allah, and then Allah said to Yaqub, let me go. Let loose of me. Yaqub said, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. God said, okay, what's your name? He doesn't know. He said, my name is Jacob. He said, from today your name will be Israel. Because you wrestled the people and you defeated them, and you wrestled Allah and you defeated God. That's what I used to believe. That's what I almost died upon. And any time you get hit by a car, you're dead, and that's your aqidah, the two angels come to you in your grave and say, what is your religion? Who is your Lord? What do you have to say about Muhammad? And I would have said, la adri. I don't know. I believe the Lord wrestled with Jacob. Those are the liberties. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days in the Bible. And on the seventh day, He rested because He was tired. That's the aqidah that we had, brothers and sisters in Al-Islam. Now a person, he's blessed. For whatever reason, Allah makes the circumstances for him to be introduced to the religion of Al-Islam. And then he starts to acquaint himself with the statements of the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. And he finds that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith that's been collected by the Imam Muslim and the authority of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, describing the Lord of all the world, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَمِيلٌ وَيُحِبُّ جَمَالٌ. Verily Allah is beautiful and Allah loves beauty. He comes to Islam and he reads the Quran. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. He's not born, nor does he give birth, and there's nothing like unto him in the creation. Look at the most magnificent part of the creation. Go to the ocean and look at the sunset. And look how small you are in comparison to that creation. That's not like Allah in his magnificence. There's nothing like unto him. He comes to Al-Islam and he reads Ayatul Kursi. He reads those ayats that describe for him who Allah is and how he is. إِنَّ رَبُّكُمُ اللَّهِ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش. He is your Lord Allah, who has created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then He elevated over His arsh, over His throne. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he goes to the young girl who's a slave. And he said to her, where is Allah? The young girl said, over the sky, over his throne. So now the Muslim knows that Allah isn't everywhere. He knows where his Lord is. When he wants to make dua, he knows where to look. He knows where to expect the barakah. He doesn't have problems, and then he makes a dua to a God who may be tired at that time. He needs to rest. Who can be wrestled and defeated in a wrestling match? This is not the case in Al-Islam. The man reverts back to the religion of Al-Islam. And he hears the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's been collected by the Imam Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Anas ibn Malik. And please, understand this hadith. Because this is really it in a nutshell. ثَلَاثَةٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُنَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهِمَا وَأَنْ يُحِبَّ الْمَرْءِ وَلَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ وَأَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَعُودَ فِي الْكُفْرِ كَمَا يَكْرَهُ أَنْ يُلْقَى فِي النَّارِ بَعْدَ أَنْ أَنْصَدَهُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ. There are three things. If a man finds these three things in his existence, he will taste the sweetness of faith. That Allah and His Messenger become more beloved to him than anything else and anyone else, even his mother and his father. And that he loves a person and he only loves him for Allah's sake. And that that person hates to return back to disbelief after Allah has saved him from it, just as he hates to be thrown in the hellfire. Who in his right mind wants to get plucked into the hellfire? After tasting disbelief, Allah guides you to Al-Islam. You think someone wants to go back to that nonsense? With that being the case, when a person who was born a Muslim and he was raised as a Muslim, he comes to me and he says, Abu Usama, don't be so rigid. Let us celebrate the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because this is what we do in our country. And this is what my father taught me. Hey Abu Usama, don't be so rigid. Let us celebrate the 27th of Ramadan with our cookies and cake. Because this is what we get in our country. Yeah, here in my country, after every prayer we raise our hands and we make a dua. Why you don't do it? Yeah, here when we stand up before the imam or behind the imam, we say, Allahu Akbar. But before that we say, Nawaitu an usalli hadhihi salat al-farida muqtadiyan bihadha al-imam. في هذا اليوم في هذا البلد في هذا الشهر كلام صارح. We make this tension, this niyah. We say, Ya Abdullah, wallahi it is not my intention to be a mushawish, a troublemaker. Nor is it my intention to be misunderstood by you. And it is not my intention to be harsh, to be without flexibility, to be rigid. That's not my intention. But it is also not my intention that I get up for Fajr because I want to go to the hellfire. By taking the opinion of every Tom, Dick, and Harry. If someone says to you, actually the religion is not your culture. The religion is what Allah said. How do you become upset? So when we say this, brothers and sisters in Al-Islam, there are some clarifications that we have to make. In saying what I just said, when a person rejects your way, it doesn't mean that your father is in the hellfire, nor does it mean that your culture is no good, nor does it mean that the scholar of the madhhab that you're on is ignorant and the person knows more than him. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that the rebirth is better than the one who remained in Al-Islam. It doesn't mean that. But it simply means we need to begin to ask ourselves, when the Muslim woman who was born a Muslim and she was raised as a Muslim and she's still on Al-Islam, when she goes to the aqiqah by someone's house or in the masjid, and then she sees one of the wives of one of the brothers who reverted back to Al-Islam, who read about those ayats and those ahadith, that woman came back to Al-Islam after not knowing who Allah was, she dresses and she puts a face veil on, and she totally, absolutely covers herself up, and she says that my beauty is for you, my husband. Why does the sister who remained on Al-Islam look at her and say, you're going overboard? And she has a problem with that dress when, if the sister who probably knows Arabic, she knows more of the Quran than that new girl, if she only read the Quran, if she only read the Sunnah, she would know that that's how the wives of the Prophet used to dress, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, this is from the expertise of a shaitan. The one whose job it is to make the discord and the enmity between the hearts of the people for no good reason. So we implore every single Muslim man and every single Muslim woman to understand that if you didn't know what it was to be on that kufr and that shirk, then it may be that you don't know what it is to be on the religion of al-Islam. How it is that you feel now, I have to be dedicated to my children. And that if they're going to go astray, they're going to go astray, and I'm going to try my best to do what I can to make them hold on and to maintain their Islamic identity and not to take your religion for granted. So let not anyone leave this place and they go out continuing to misunderstand. We're saying to the people, listen, if in fact I'm too harsh as a speaker, wallahi, I apologize. But can you judge me based upon the khutbah that you hear? Don't you know that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, as Anas ibn Malik described him, إِذَا اخْتَطَبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فِينَا أَحْمَرَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ وَعَلَى صَوْتُهُ وَاشْتَدَّ غَضَبَهُ كَأَنَّهُ مُنذِرُ جَيْشِ. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the khutbah, his eyes used to become red, and his voice used to get raised up, and he used to become angry and to the point that we thought he was like the warner of an army. Maybe the people want me to come and say, mashallah, I know that your child is going astray, but if you die on la ilaha illallah, you're going to go to paradise. That's okay. Because anything other than that and teaching the religion, people are offended by it. From the expertise of a shaitan, ikhwan. So with that being the case, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us and to make it easy for you and to help to bridge the gap between the misunderstandings that are taking place between the two groups. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَنَسَلَ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ التَّوْفِيقَ وَالسَّدَادَ. بارك الله فيكم. خليني. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. The last hadith that I want to end this khutbah in or with is for both groups, those people who have reverted back to al-Islam by Allah's favors upon you, and those people who are Muslims, raised as Muslims, and they are still Muslims. And we hope and pray that you take this hadith that you heard before away and you consider it and digest it. And then measure yourself and try to find which side of the fence are you upon as it relates to this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described for us. When he says sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ بَدَأَ غَرِيبًا وسيعود غريبا كما بدأ فطوبى للغرباء. Verily al-Islam began as a stranger. It wasn't the end thing for the people of Mecca. It wasn't what the kuffar of Mecca were talking about or what they wanted. Verily Islam began as a stranger, and al-Islam is going to return as a stranger. So tuba to the strangers. Tuba is a tree in paradise whose distance is that if you were to get on the fastest riding beast, the fastest one, a general statement, the fastest riding beast, and you were to try to ride to get out of the shade of that tree in paradise, it would take you 500 years to get out of the shade. That would be the reward of the strangers, the ghuraba. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, wa man al-ghuraba? Who are the strangers? Who are those people who are the strangers? He said, they are the people who try to make the affairs right when the people make them wrong. Those people who listen to them and obey them are far less than the people who go against them and who are their enemies. So when Islam comes back, because the Muslim world has been affected with and by what it has been affected with. And we have a renaissance now, and everywhere you go there's a renaissance, in Pakistan, in Egypt, everywhere you go, in the United States. When al-Islam starts to come back, the Muslims themselves are going to look at al-Islam and they're going to find it strange. Why? Because the way I grew up is not the way of this Islam. When Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam comes back, the Islam that he's going to be upon is the Islam of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when he meets up with the Muslims, there are going to be Muslims who can't be identified with what he's saying. It's not going to be enough that he's Isa ibn Maryam. There are Muslims now who don't even believe that Isa ibn Maryam is coming back. There are people who believe that, who consider themselves Qadiani. So what do you think? What do you think about the other people, just the regular ummah, the people who are halfway committed? So now that everyone has shown up here today, this is a clear manifestation of the Iman, the faith of all of you. We're saying that, brothers and sisters in al-Islam, let us become more committed to this religion. When the commitment is there, you're going to find the hearts of the people coming together with all of the differences that we have in cultures, in names, in languages, in colors, in professions. When we become committed, that's when you're going to find the melting pot of al-Islam producing something for ourselves and for the civilization, as it did during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if we find it enough that my name is Ahmed, my name is Abu Usama, I pray on Friday, I fast in Ramadan, and I pray in Ramadan, but that's it, that's not going to be enough. We're going to have people who are going to be trying to do right, and then the other people are not going to do right, and then there's going to be a clash between the two groups. So take that home and consider it, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah the Most High, by His most exalted name, to make things easy for us to understand, and to make what we were trying to do understood by all of you. If anyone in this masjid, if he has any comment, any suggestions, wallahi, we're open for that, because we want al-Islam to grow. We want this religion to affect the lives of the Muslims and the non-Muslims alike. Who in his right mind would want the detriment of al-Islam, evil to befall al-Islam? So why do we hate each other for these frivolous reasons? And the reason, the proof that it's frivolous is, a man doesn't have the courage to come and to say, Ya Abdullah, this is wrong. Because of this or that. He goes away with it in his heart. And then it festers and it's fostered, and then it just makes more problems. And alhamdulillah, wahdahu la sharika lah, wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyyina wa man wala wa ala ashabihi ajma'in. And continuing, inshallah, what we put forth today, I just want to make a few things clear to go along with today's khutbah. The first thing, and this is extremely important to the brothers and the sisters who are upon this dawah that we are upon, and that is the dawah of the Quran and the Sunnah, according to the understanding and the application of the righteous predecessors from the companions, radiallahu anhum. That's what our dawah is. And our dawah is not taken from the Bible, not taken from the Torah, it's not taken from the Zabur, it's not taken from the works of Karl Marx or from Sigmund Freud or anyone else. It's not taken from the newspaper of the News of Monte Carlo, BBC News, ABC News. It's not about this fiqh al-waqa that these people have created, passing themselves off as being Salafi in their aqidah, but they're ikhwani and they're minhaj. So they many times waste a lot of time talking about the New York Times said this and that and that, and Henry Kissinger did this and that and that. No, this is not our dawah. The dawah to Salafi is the dawah of the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we don't want anyone to think because we used some of those lying passages from the Bible that the people changed, that we are encouraging
the brothers here to go to look into the Bible and to refute Christians that way, the Ahmadi that way. May Allah forgive us and may He forgive Ahmadi that. But the way of Al-Islam is for us to be serious students of knowledge. Just as you brothers are trying now and other brothers are trying in other places to memorize Usul al-Salata, to memorize Juz Amma, to memorize Surah al-Baqarah, to read and understand the Aqidah of this Imam and that Imam, to acquaint yourself with the Lu'lu' and Marjan of what the two Shaykhan have agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim. This is the knowledge that we're about, and these are the sources that we should concern ourselves about. And this is what we find the scholars of Al-Islam teaching, and this is what we find the serious students who are going forth doing. Like what is taking place in Yemen with Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muqbil ibn Hadi Al-Wadi'i, hafidhahullahu ta'ala. Those brothers up there are spending their time seriously in the pursuit of knowledge and da'wah. And this is what we want to do. We don't want to sit around arguing and debating, talking about the news of Monte Carlo and BBC, and then we leave a voice for the people who are not on the Quran and the Sunnah to come in and to mislead the people. No, we have to be busy in this masjid, and this is one of the goals and the objectives that we have to keep in front of our eyes, that we rent the van to go down to Miami, and we rent the van to go to St. Myers and St. Pete's and to Tampa and these other places. This is what our da'wah has to be about, and not the da'wah of the Injil that is Muharraf. The other thing is extremely important, Ikhwan, and that is that many of us who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed to be reverts to this religion, many times we also are guilty of misunderstanding our brothers who are Arabs or who are from Pakistan or who are from another persuasion, that they were born on Al-Islam and they grew and remained in Al-Islam, and that we look at them with this eye of contempt as if we're better than them. I think that we have to rectify this misunderstanding and get rid of this disease, because so many times I've heard brothers describe Arabs or Pakistani brothers who come into the masjid and they're not from where we are in terms of being reversed, and they'll say, he out of it, or something like that, or he's not down. And we look at ourselves as being holier and more righteous and virtuous than the other people. It's enough for us to understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly told us that the Arab doesn't have any virtue over the non-Arab, nor does the non-Arab have any virtue over the Arab. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly told us in the Quran, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Verily, the most honorable of you in the sight of Allah is the one who has the most taqwa. And who in his right mind will have the nerve and the audacity to take liberties with saying that Allah is pleased with him because he's the most pious, he's the most righteous? It may be that all of the actions that we've put forth up until this point are going to be rejected by Allah Ta'ala because we didn't have the total, absolute ikhlas that's necessary for that action to be done. And this is how those people of the past used to view themselves, as if the mountain was going to fall upon them and crush them for them sins. And they used to feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't accepting from them their effort. So we want the brothers to understand that it's better for the Muslim, it's better for his dunya and his akhirah, and it's more Islamic. And this is from the Dawah to Salafiyya, is that we approach this issue looking at the Muslims as being our brothers in Al-Islam, and the person should see himself as being just a humble servant of Allah who needs the forgiveness of Allah, the guidance of Allah, and so forth and so on. The other thing that we want to mention, Ikhwan, and this is really extremely important, and I think everybody who is not a revert, they need to understand this, and that is that when we came back to the religion of the truth, and the reason why we said that we came back and we call ourselves reverts, and that is more befitting and it's more Islamic, because now we're making an attempt to hang on to the Islamic phrases, those phrases that are supported by Al-Islam. And even though a person may make a statement and his intention is known to us not to be the intention of fisk or doing evil, we're not talking about intentions. We're concerned with what is right Islamically. So when we make statements like, this thing happened haphazardly, no, that's not supported by Al-Islam, because everything happens by the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other statement, your girlfriend, meaning the sister's girlfriend. No, there's a better statement than that in Al-Islam. Your sister, your brother. We want to begin to pay more attention to these types of usages. Those people who have been reversed back to Al-Islam because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, مَا مِن مَوْلُودٍ إِلَّا يُولِدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. There's not a child who is born except that he is born upon the fitrah, the natural disposition to say La ilaha illallah, to make the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we came back to that realization after being changed to being Jews or Christians. When Al-Islam was introduced to the brothers and the sisters who came back to Al-Islam, they in essence said to their mothers and to their fathers, really, your opinion doesn't really mean that much to me. And here it is, some of us have excellent relationships with our parents, like myself. I have a very, very good relationship, alhamdulillah, with my mother and my father. So people who have those types of relationships, he looks at his mother, the woman who carried him for 9 months, went through all of the pain and the struggle that's a part of being pregnant, dropped her load and took care of him when he was helpless and defenseless. Even if you're not close with your mother, you can appreciate her efforts just for that. She raised you up, gave you food, drink, clothed you, really looked out for you. When you used to get in trouble, you were wrong, guilty. But if you told your mother, I didn't do it, she was on your side against the court system, against the police, and she would swear that it was racism, that they were trying to make a conspiracy to implicate their son, her son. She was in your corner. With all of that dedication and all of those sacrifices that she made for you, you come into Al-Islam and you say to her, hey ma, if you don't get with this program of Al-Islam, then I'm left with no alternative except to say to you, Laki dinuki wa li ad-din. To you, your religion, and to me is my religion and my way. As that companion of the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she tried to blackmail her son, she said, I'm going to fast for the rest of my life until I die. And this hunger strike is haram in Al-Islam. She said, I'm going to fast for the rest of my life until I die, and then you're going to be known amongst the Arabs as being the one who killed his mother. Qatil ummihi. So those Arabs used to really care, and they used to be concerned about how they were looked at in public. So that companion said to his mother, radiallahu anhu, ya ummi, if you were given 100 souls, each and every soul died one after another as a result of you fasting and killing yourself from a fast, I swear by Allah that would never ever cause me to leave my religion. So that was the opinion and the position and the posture of many of the people. If that's the case, that you're going to do that with your mother, and that's your position with your mother, then what makes someone think who's lesser to you than your mother is in terms of what she's done for you, what makes someone think that you really care what he thinks about you? What makes that person think that you're going to lose sleep over the fact that you don't see eye to eye with him? From the deviants, from the people who are aneed, they are stubborn and they don't want to accept the truth, from the people who lie and say that we're about what we're not about, what makes you think that I'm going to be really concerned and I'm going to worry about what your position is? Because here it is, my mother, I really don't care what she thinks. She can die on that kufr, and inshallah, she's going to be held accountable for her position. And I know that. So wallahi, I swear by Allah, your case is even worse than that. It's not something that I'm even going to consider. It's not something that I'm even going to think about or lose sleep over. And this is how we have to approach this issue about people's opinions. As it relates to us, altering our position upon this da'wah. We can't be arrogant, we can't be harsh, we can't be tough and rough and say, I don't care what you think, and just blast people and deal with people in the behavior that is not condoned by al-Islam. But at the same time, we can't be moved because Amr or Zayd or Bakr doesn't agree with what you're saying, and he's not upon anything except Dalala or his Hawa. So therefore, it's clear to us that we have to establish a happy medium where we can be of the people who care what people think, because we may be doing wrong. I sincerely believe that the usage of the hadith that we used before, it was a mistake to use that hadith over there in Golden Rock, because they were able to manipulate the ignorance of the people to try to keep us out of there. But by no stretch of the imagination do I regret being upon this da'wah and trying to push forth the way we're pushing forth and telling those people, you people have to come to the program, or all you get from us is assalamu alaikum, and that's it. The last thing that we want to mention here, ikhwan, is something that we've seen, and we have to take a position concerning this issue, and that is every single Muslim man and woman, especially those people who are married, they have to make it their business to become acquainted with what their children are doing. And when we find our children falling into things that are diametrically opposed to the religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated and to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent all of the prophets upon, alayhim as-salatu wa-salam, they have to take a position. For an example, our teenagers who are not praying, we have to take a position. Our teenagers who are listening and watching it, they are listening to and they are watching in those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly made haram. We have to take a position against that situation. And my advice is to always sit people down before having confrontations, and to appeal to the intellect and to the heart of people before fighting and before having these rough and these tough methodologies that the people use. Our teenage children, we run the risk of pushing them away more if we come at them like that. The reason why I mention that is because the other day, there was a brother who was from Pakistan. He had his son and his wife, and they were in a restaurant there. And the boy had on a shirt that said, Austin, A-U-S-T-I-N, 316. Austin 316. Not knowing who Austin was, I figured it had to be some personality who was popular. But I knew what 316 was. So I told them that 316 was a chapter in the Bible that those Christians consider to be the pillar of their da'wah, the Trinitarian. And that is that lion verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Another one of the liberties that they take with the Bible, and another one of those examples of those people expressing their flexibility. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. It's similar to the other statement in the Bible when Adam and Eve, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, were in paradise. According to that nonsense, Adam and Eve ate from the apple. According to them, they ate from the tree, they ate the apple, and now they're covering themselves. And God gets upset with them, and then Shaitan comes to God in the paradise and whispers to him, and God becomes sorry for creating Adam and Eve. After Shaitan made the waswas to him, he becomes sad and sorrowful for even creating Adam in the first place. Unbelievable. So how is it possible that the Creator begets? He goes to sleep. As the ayah in the Quran said in Ayatul Kursi, لَا تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. He does not become fatigued, slumber doesn't overtake him, nor does he go to sleep. Not to even mention getting tired. So I told them that this is talking about this verse. And this person, Austin, whoever he is saying that he's like the Son of God. So the kid said, Austin is a wrestler from the WWF. He's a wrestler. And sure enough, they say 316 with his name. And you can see it sometimes in the stands during the football game with the Denver Broncos for John Elway, who, if he doesn't accept Al-Islam, he's from the people of the hellfire. They put John 3:16 as if he's the son of God as well. So we told the mother and the father that this is against the aqidah of Al-Islam to even wear the shirt. They tried to explain it away and say, no, 3:16 is a temperature. Because often this man, he's real cold and he's cold as ice. So it's showing a low degree in the temperature. I can't understand how ignorant in the secular knowledge someone can be. Because if you're using Celsius or Fahrenheit, 3:16 is nowhere to be found in either one. If anything, 3:16 with the two dots between 3 and the 16, I can understand someone saying it's 3 o'clock, 16 minutes after 3 before you use it as a temperature. 3:16 is closer to a temperature. But they were trying to explain away. Why? Because their son liked this shirt and they spent money on this shirt. So I asked the man, listen, if someone came up to you and they told you, look, this hamburger that you're using, that you're eating right now, it is just that. It's a hamburger. And it is pork. Would you continue to eat it? He said, of course not. I said, then how can you allow the child to continue to wear the shirt after he's making dawah to one of the pillars of his shirk and kufr? It's like walking around with a cross on your chest. Believe it or not, the brother kept his shirt on. So he say to the brothers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you all know, he doesn't beget. Begetting is the action of the animals, and it's not befitting with Allah and His Majesty to beget. We have to pay attention to these things. Breaking the crosses in our homes. Keeping that kufr and that shirk out of our homes. People who have those cable channels where the preachers come on, call into that nonsense, you should put a block on that nonsense, on that kufr and that shirk. Because some of those people, when you watch them, they can be captivating in the way that they get down, in the way that they talk. Some of them are charismatic, and some of them, when you listen to them, it's possible that your heart can become attached to them. And this is not something that's strange, because the son and the daughter of Adam, they'll die, and when they're on their deathbed before they die, their mother or their father will come to them, saying, while he's in this state of being drunk, he's about to die, the angel of death is about to snatch his soul out. The mother comes to him, the father comes to him, in his mind, in a picture, but it looks real, and he says, Oh son, I died on Christianity. And Christianity, this is what it's all about. So reject Allah, reject this Islam. And at that last minute, he says the statement of kufr. So it can happen to you in your lifetime, and it can happen to you on the deathbed. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he used to make the sajda, he used to make that dua, Allahumma muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala dinik. Oh Allah, the turner of the heart, establish my heart on your religion. If that was his dua, Abdullah, then what about you, and what about you, and what about you, and what about me? It's even more so. So, if you brothers have any more or any questions or comments, inshallah, you can feel free to put forth what you have. Tadda, Yaqib al-Sheikh.
Is that the same dua that Rasul alayhi sallam used to make? He used to say, oh, by you who turn the heart,
save me
from evil
there? No, it's a different dua, but he used to say that a lot. Aisha said he used to swear, and he used to swear a lot by saying, wa muqallib al-qulub, I swear by the turner of the heart. And this dua that you just said is another dua altogether. So all of those are from the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now, alaykum salam to Allah. Okay, akhi, jazakallah khair. Tafadhi ya Abdullah.
Where do we draw the line in giving dawah to our parents who are Christians? Where do we draw the line as far as what we owe them? And as far as the links, we go to give
it out. Now, Abdullah, before answering that question, Akhi, I have to let you know, since you came from Tampa, mashallah, you're one of the most beloved people to me in Orlando. Your sacrifices are clear for the dawah, and inshallah, your love for Allah and His Messenger is clear. But I asked you already, Abdullah, stop wearing those shoes and the mess shit and don't be a fitna for the people. We don't want to give these people the opportunity to reject our dawah because of things like that. It's from the sunnah and all of that. But even today, khutbah. The khutbah was designed to bridge the gap between us and those people. To get these people to start to understand, look, we're not against you people. We're not people who are trying to make trouble. So they look at those types of actions that are from the sunnah because of their ignorance. They look at it as being reasons why they can't get with what we're about. As for, and jazakallah khair, as for drawing the line between our, you know, giving dawah, I think that the person should go the extra yard in calling his mother and his father to the religion of Al-Islam and be willing to bend over backwards for his parents. Be willing to bend over backwards. And we spoke about this before when we talked about the virtues of taking care of the parents and when we talked about the rights that both of them have over us. That the man will never be able to give his father his rights unless he found his father as a slave to another man. He went and he purchased his freedom and then he let him go. He freed them. Now none of us are in that position to even do that. They are in the slavery of kufr and shirk. So therefore, let us do our best to free them from that kufr and from that shirk. You and your money belong to your father. Your mother has more right for your companionship and to be obeyed and to be listened to and be honored and respected. So I say bend over backwards. But if they order you to make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then kindly recline in a respectful manner. Now of course, there's the type of parent who's an enemy to Allah as messenger, to the believers and to his own self. And that's why some of those companions used to do what? They used to say, look, if I find you on the battlefield, I'm going to kill you. As Abu Bakr did with his son. And many of the other companions used to do the same thing. If the person's parents are on that level in their enmity and hatred, then he has to deal with him accordingly. It may be necessary for him to take those extreme measures. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to make any of us maftoon with that type of circumstance. Naam, akhi.
In reference to the people who have a lot of ignorance to the sunnah, where do you draw the line at, for instance, if you just said, take out your shoes, you know it's from the sunnah, but it's a fitna for people. I know where I came from, where the soul and the kufi was a fitna for people.
Allah Musta'an.
So, where do you draw the line at saying, okay, I won't do this, but I will do, I'm not gonna stop doing this.
That's a good question, Akhi Abu Zahira. When do we not do something and it's not considered to be compromising being from Ahlul Sunnah and being Ashab Sunnah, people on the Sunnah? Right now, the way things are in many places, it's better for us to spend time spreading the dawah. To give the people the theory of what we are about and in our application of treating them well and our ibadah showing them those things. Because the dawah is weak right now. It's growing. Alhamdulillah, it has a lot of supporters. And it has more people who are upon it. But because we're in a weak stage, we are not in the stage where we are the power to be reckoned with and the authority to be reckoned with. Even though, alhamdulillah, the people do, even though they're against us, they do reckon with us by Allah's permission. But what we want to do is utilize, we want to bring people in as opposed to pushing them away. We want to not pacify people, but we want to teach them as opposed to beating them down. We want to make the hearts that love each other, respect each other, that are on the heart of one man. Ala qalbin rajulin wahid. Ala qalbin rajulin wahidin. Like we have the heart of one man, even though we have differences amongst ourselves. So, with that being the case, I give you the example of what happened when they asked Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala. They came to Al-Imam Ahmed and these people were from Kufa, where there was a lot of deviance of Shiite and this and that. They asked Al-Imam Ahmed about some things of the Sunnah and he said, don't do it, and don't do this, and don't do that. And then those students went back to Kufa. And then some other students had came from Sham, where the people were more on the Sunnah. And they asked him similar questions. He said, Naam, establish it. Do it. Yes. Call to it. Be upon it. Why? Because the people in Sham, when you give them the da'wah, when you upon what you upon and you pray in the masjid with their shoes and all, those people can understand they're from the sunnah. The environment is pure. Whereas in Kufa, it's going to be a problem. And that's why the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, كَيْفَ أَنْتُمْ إِذَا لَبِسَتْكُمْ الْفِتَنِ, how is it going to be if the fitness becomes so close and it's going to overwhelm you, and to the point that the old person will crawl and the young person will grow old in it, or vice versa? And if something is left from the bid'ah, the people will say, تُرِكَتُ السُنَّةِ, the sunnah will be lost. This is that time right now. So what we have to do is really take advantage of winning the hearts and the minds of the people over. And then the people who have diseases, the ruwaydida, just deal with them according to the way they need to be dealt with. So join the line comes with fiqh, calling the people of knowledge, knowing our own condition and our circumstances, and more important than all of that, inshallah, or just as important, us increasing our ibadah, so that Allah Ta'ala can give us the tawfiq. That when we come into the masjid, we are like a bunch of bees humming because people are reading the Quran, making the zikr, memorizing the Quran. It's a beautiful sight to come into the masjid to see the brothers, all of them, every single night, being taught Arabic and this and that and this and that, and they're sitting around the sabura taking their durus. That's how Allah gives you the tawfiq to give us the right success to know what to do and what not to do. Because the plan of shaitan is too difficult, it's impossible to encompass as human beings. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. Any more questions? Enter Tariq. You have a question? None at all? Any more questions? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك